Ring their door. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord, that we have your word that strengthens our lives day by day, week by week, and year by year. That we have your word that we can look to for instruction in righteousness. To look to your word for times of inspiration and help. You've been so faithful, Lord, to preserve your word through the years and make it just as alive today as when it was given to the holy prophets. And I pray, Lord, that as we begin to look to your word right now, that your Holy Spirit would touch and anoint each and every heart here and make your word come alive and fresh in their spirit. We submit this time to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 4, I would like to start reading this morning. Jesus is speaking to the churches. He gives them all words of He's commending them all. And then he says to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And then in chapter 3 and verse 15, the church of the Laodiceans, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Take a moment to let those words sink into our hearts and our spirits. I was just pondering this morning as we were worshiping the Lord. The thought came to me as we were singing love songs unto Him, that He was singing back to us the same love songs. That He loves us very, very, very much. He loves us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son to be crucified and humiliated that we may stand in His righteousness. As a result of that, many of us can look back to the day when Jesus came into our lives and we received that first taste of His anointing in our lives, that first taste of the salvation and how great that was and how wonderful it was, and oh, how it filled our hearts and our souls with such passion, with such love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we began to become accustomed to this new life, this wonderful life, many of us have found ourselves going through this process that Jesus is talking about right here, of losing that first love, of becoming lukewarm in our hearts. And so, as we take just a moment here to reflect upon these two scriptures and how pointed they are, I want you to think about some of the things that come to your mind. What came to your mind when I read those scriptures? What were the thoughts that possessed your mind? How do you see yourself in relationship to these scriptures? And then, thinking about what is it in a person's life? What is it in my own life that can cause me to grow lukewarm at times? And not to have that same passion and that same zeal that possessed my life when I first came to know Jesus Christ and was enveloped in His love. What happened? Or what are some of the things that happen in my life and in your lives that cause us to lose that first love after being filled with a zeal and a passion for His kingdom? What is it that causes a person who once burned fervently for the Lord, who had a fire that was just burning in their hearts? And I think that each and every one of us here today can look back over the seasons of our life. And we can see that there were seasons when that flame was ignited. And it took very little to cause it to flame into great heights, burn with passion. And then there are those seasons where we're like Timothy, as Paul spoke to Timothy, to stir up the flame. To get down and where the flame is just about out. Just about gone. And Paul says to Timothy, stir up the gift. Inflame that gift. Get down and blow on the embers. How many know that there are times when we've had to do that, to get down and just begin to blow on the embers, because we recognize it within ourselves, the fire's beginning to go out. And we have enough conviction of the Holy Spirit within us not to allow it to go completely out. And I'm thankful today for the love of Jesus Christ that He pours into my heart, said He loves me enough to convict me and say to me, Ken, you know your fire is beginning to go out. Your passion, your zeal is beginning to dissipate. Don't you think it's time to begin to blow on those embers once again and stir those embers into a new passion and a new zeal that was reminiscent of that same fire and that same zeal that gripped your heart and your soul when you first came to know me? I say, yes, Lord. I need to repent. I need to turn my heart once again and be reminded of all those things that You have done for me and those things that You still desire to do in my life. Because you know something? There's something that I understand today. It wasn't as indelibly impressed upon my heart as it was in times past, and that is, if I'm going to fulfill the will of God, if I'm going to fulfill His purpose in my life, if I'm going to accomplish anything for God, then that passion, that zeal must be inflamed. It must be burning within me. I do not have the luxury of allowing that flame to go out. And neither do you. None of us do. And so what is it that causes a person who was once burning with a fervent intensity that produced a hot fire within their souls and within their spirits and even ignited everybody else around you? How many know it's great to be around people of passion, people of zeal? What is it that causes that fervency to go out? What is it that causes that fire to go out? What is it that causes me to learn to accept a life of normalcy as being lukewarm? Both of these scriptures I talked about today, or I read to you, are indicative of a person who has lost their passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Today I want to talk about how you and I can repossess our passion. How you can take possession of that same zeal, that same love, that same fervency that gripped your hearts in the early days when Jesus was new and fresh. In your hearts. I believe that this is something that every one of us in this room deals with from time to time. There are no exemptions. We're all human. We're all susceptible to the same temptations. We all live in the same society that has a way of producing in us a half-heartedness, a coldness towards the things of God. We're inundated with things all around us that oppose everything that and everything that we are in the kingdom of God. So Satan opposes everything concerning the kingdom of God. He wants to exalt himself in a higher position than God. That's what caused him to be thrown out of the kingdom. But those same motives are still at work in him today, just as they were the very day that he was thrown out of heaven. And now those motives and those characteristics that were in his life are in this world because this world has become his domain. And those characteristics are working against the Spirit of God who is within us. And so every one of us here today is susceptible to his work. But we do have the Holy Spirit who is in us, who the Bible says is greater than he who is in the world. But how many know that we must commune with the Holy Spirit? We must stir the Holy Spirit up in our lives in order for him to take control of our lives. But I do praise God for even those times when I could care less about the kingdom of God, that the Holy Spirit is still there, alive and well and pricking me and saying, wake up. The time is short. It's time to be about your Father's business, bringing me to those places of repentance. How do we define passion? I believe it could be defined as the energy of our soul. The energy of our soul. Webster's defines it as an intense emotion that produces a compelling action. It's an intense emotion. How long has it been since we had an intense emotion about Jesus and His kingdom? You look at the life of Jesus and you see an intensity about Him. You see a fervency about Him. You see a passion about Him. And I believe that He desires for that same level of passion and intensity to be in every one of our lives. It also says that it is a strong devotion to some object, activity, or concept. In this case, a strong devotion to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. The word passion also means fervor, ardor, enthusiasm, and zeal. Are you enthused today about the things of God, about the things of His kingdom? Is there an enthusiasm that is welling up within you that is producing some kind of a compelling action on your part, on my part? That's what He wants in each and every one of our lives. And I believe it's time for us to repossess the passion, the emotion, the intensity that God desires for each and every one of us to possess. But before we get too far into repossessing our passion, let's look at a couple of reasons, a few reasons here, why people lose their passion. I believe if we can understand what it is that causes us to lose our passion, it will help us to regain our passion. Amen? And I'm just going to go through these fairly quickly. The first one is very simple. It's allowing something that was once precious to become very, very familiar. Now think about this, even in your marriages. Why is it that we sometimes lose the passion that we have for our mate? We become so familiar with one another, don't we? And we know that passion is an integral ingredient in that relationship if we want to maintain the health of that relationship. And there are certain things that we must do to continually stir up that passion. It works the same way with the Lord. Years and years go by and we get familiar with Jesus. We get familiar with the people of God. We get familiar with the kingdom of God. And we settle into a routine, an established behavior. And everything begins to become kind of status quo. And in the process of that, we become lukewarm. So there are things that I need to do. And we'll talk about some of those things to rekindle that passion. But that's one of the reasons we lose our passion, is because we become familiar. Just think about it like this. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody and all of those feelings and those emotions were stirred up? Remembering how it was when you were first saved. You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege of working with new believers. I find that extremely motivating and exciting. You know why? Because they got passion. They're full of zeal. There's a freshness. And it rubs off on me. But I say, Lord, what happened to that in my life? I want it back. I want to be continually stirred up with that sense of newness, that sense of excitement and wonderment. I believe if we would simply share our faith more, we would find ourselves getting stirred up. Now this is a big one. How many like to be liked? None of you like to be liked? You're all a bunch of liars. We all like to be liked. We all desire acceptance and approval. But you know what happens? Is that after we begin to go through the stages of Christianity and that newness begins to wear off, we find out that there's a lot of people out there that are opposed to what God has been doing in our lives. And we begin to tone ourselves down to walk in their approval. And you know what happens? I believe we need to tone ourselves down in some senses. You know, one thing that's always characteristic of new believers is they have a lot of zeal with no wisdom. But hey, I would rather have a lot of people full of zeal and no wisdom than a lot of people full of a lot of wisdom and no zeal. Because that's what happens to old believers. They're full of all this godly wisdom, but they have no zeal, no fervency, no passion left in their lives. We've got to have both. But what happens to us is that we have such a strong desire for approval and acceptance that it causes the temperature to go down on our passion level until we seek to become normal and average once again. We just want to be normal. We just want to be average. We want to be like everybody else. How many know that this world is getting more wicked and wicked and wicked all of the time? I don't want to be like that. But if you're wanting to be normal and average, that's what's going to happen in your life. You're going to begin to relate to that. And as a result, there's a lukewarmness that will come over you. And you will have lost your passion and your zeal. As I said before, we live in a society that has a tremendous influence upon each and every one of us, and it is a passive society. It allows anything and everything. A passive society. How many know that apathy increases with age? It's true. But if we know these things, then we can fight against these things. And then, oftentimes, there's simply no purpose beyond self. You know what happens to a person who's bound up in self? They have very little excitement in their lives. They're bored. Their only excitement is to get up every morning and eat their cereal and listen to the snap, crackle, and pop. I want a little bit more than that. You see, as Christians, see, if we settle into a level of mediocrity, then our lives do become very, very boring. I'll tell you why. Because we know too much to go too far into the world. We have the fear of God working in us. We don't want to go back out there in the world. We've seen the foolishness of the world. We've seen the sin of the world and what it does to people's lives. And so we have enough sense, most of us, not to get too entangled with the affairs of the world. But on the other hand, something is holding us back from really jettisoning us into the kingdom of God, where all of the excitement and the life is at. And so we live in this place called no man's land. And it's a very boring place. It's a place of self. We get involved with self. We get bound up with self. And we become very, very lukewarm. And then we fail to count it all joy in the midst of life's trials and hardships. How many know trials and hardships have a way of just zapping your strength? Of just zapping your passion. See, that's why James says, count it all joy. You see, you've got to maintain your joy in the midst of life's hardships and trials. Otherwise, you're going to get lukewarm. And we have found out that life is full of this kind of stuff, isn't it? It's full of hardships. That's why Paul told Timothy, he says, learn to endure hardships like a good soldier. is something we must learn to endure and even find joy in. Because if we lose the joy of the Lord, what do we lose? What do we lose? Our strength and our passion. We lose it. And then unrepented sin causes us to lose our passion. You know that. What it's like to have unrepented sin in your lives steals the joy and the passion right away. And then I believe this last one is pretty important too. I believe a lot of people have unresolved issues in their lives, pains, hurts, this type of thing. Childhood issues that you have never resolved, and as a result, it keeps you back. It holds you back. And it steals your passion. It steals that fervency that God wants you to walk in. Now, real quickly here, what are some characteristics? Now, if you wanted to, the ideal person here that's driven by passion, what is he going to look like? Or what is she going to look like? Let me just give you a few examples. It's a person who is goal-oriented, a visionary. They've got a vision about them. What does it say in Proverbs 29, I believe it is? Without vision, people perish. See, we have to be people of vision, people, you know, with goals. We have to know where we're going, what it is that God is doing in our lives. A person who is driven by passion is a self-starter. They don't need somebody to encourage them every day, to, you know, spend an hour with them trying to pump them up. They're self-starters. We all understand what that's like, to be pumped up, to have somebody pump us up, or to be someone who has to pump up another individual. You know how many have noticed that in a marriage, it kind of works that way? There's times where my wife needs to pump me up. There's times where I need to pump her up. You know, and that's all good. But I believe that if we really have that level of passion that God desires for us, we are going to be self-starters. We're going to have a positive attitude. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We're still full of the joy of the Lord. We still think everything is fine. Everything is great. But you don't know my life, Pastor. Well, what about Jesus? Who endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What about Paul, who was shipwrecked, stoned, persecuted, yet still walking in a passion and a zeal? A person who is driven by passion gives 100% all of the time. It's not a half-hearted deal. It's a person who strives for excellence and is not satisfied with mediocrity. Is creative at getting things done well no matter what. Has a whatever it takes attitude and isn't overcome by obstacles. How many of us have allowed obstacles of life to destroy our passion? We see this obstacle out there. You know what I believe? I believe if you've got passion and zeal working in your life, it will produce a faith and a level of faith that will see beyond that obstacle. A person who's driven by passion accepts responsibility. They're not blame shifters, blaming everybody else for their problems. They accept the responsibility of where they are at in life. Sure. Some of us have been handed some bum raps. We've been mistreated. And it wasn't our fault. But let me tell you something. Nobody else is going to fix it but you. You have to take responsibility no matter who it is that did the thing to you. Or whatever happened, it's your responsibility to fix it. To work with God. To allow God to minister that healing into your life. You don't make excuses or shift blame. Actually, these transparencies looked really good when I first did them. But you know what I did is I bought a cheap batch of transparencies last time to save a few bucks. And all the letters slide off. So that's what happens there. I did not forget the L on blame. We inspire others to do their best. And you know, who become the leaders amongst us? The ones that are filled with the passion, the zeal. Passion produces leadership. I'll leave that up for a few moments. And so why do we need our passion restored? Why do you need your passion restored? I believe, first of all, that we need challenges in our life. That if we're going to rise to the challenge of restoring our passion, there must be something that motivates us to do that. How many know that as humans, we need to be motivated to do things? We need to be motivated to change. And your zeal. As I said before, we live in a society. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. It's those who are energetic." The Greek says the energetic ones take it by force. The violent take the kingdom by force. They're the ones that are succeeding in the kingdom of God, those who are filled with passion and zeal. Where would Jesus be today without His passion? What would the Apostle Paul have accomplished in his life without passion and zeal? Would we even have a church? The great master builder. And so here we find that the Greek word literally means energetic, or those who strive to obtain its privileges with the utmost eagerness and effort. So I believe the first step here is realizing that passion brings us into a place of achievement. It brings us into that place where we get the results. How many want results? How many want to achieve something in this life? There's a story about the man. What's his name here? Charles Schwab. The story goes, a proven motivator will make it to the top before a proven genius. A proven motivator will make it to the top before a proven genius. When Andrew Carnegie hired Charles Schwab to administer his far-flung steel empire, Schwab became the first man in history to earn $1 million while in someone else's employ. Schwab was once asked what equipped him to earn $3,000 a day. Was it his knowledge of steel manufacturing? Nonsense, snorted Schwab. I have lots of men working for me who know more about steel than I do. Schwab was paid such a handsome amount largely because of his ability to inspire other people. He said, I consider my ability to arouse enthusiasm among men the greatest asset I possess. And anyone who can do that can go almost anywhere and name almost any price. talking about passion, talking about zeal. I believe all of us have an inherent desire to succeed at what we're doing. Not too many of us want to be failures in life. We want to succeed in our relationship with God. We want to succeed with our families, with our marriage, with our ministries. We want to succeed where we work. We want to succeed at school. Not too many people enjoy getting a great report card full of F's. We strive for the A's because there's that inherent desire within us that says, I want to succeed. The starting point of all achievement is desire. I think we need to keep that in mind, knowing that weak desires bring weak results. Weak desires bring weak results. Just as a small amount of fire brings a little bit of heat. Hey, if I'm cold, I'm going to build a big fire. Amen? A person who is excited about what they are doing can sell you about everything or anything. How many of you have ever been around a salesman like that? Salesperson. They're full of passion and zeal and, you know, they're confident. You know, they can. You don't even need the thing and they've got you sold. Because they're excited about it. I believe more people would be won to the Lord Jesus Christ if others recognized that excitement within us. If they saw that zeal, that passion alive in our hearts, it's contagious, folks. It's something that people want in this passionless, lifeless society in which we live. They're looking for a little fire, a little light to latch onto. And if you've got it, if you're stirring it up in your life, it's going to affect the people around you. And so when I think of achievement, I think of Jesus, first of all, what He achieved. A man like us, filled with the Holy Spirit, yet God, but subject to the same human frailty that we are all subject to, who is a person filled with passion. What was it in Jesus that caused Him to pick up that whip? When He saw all the money changers. When He saw the temple of God being defiled. What was it in Jesus that caused Him to pick up that whip and just lash out? It was passion. And the disciples remembered as He was doing that it was quoted in Isaiah or somewhere. The zeal for your house has consumed you. There was a passion that was a part of His life. Isaiah 59 and verse 17 says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. You see, it was that passion that covered Him and kept Him warm and hot and ready. It was His cloak. And just as Jesus was clad with that cloak of passion and zeal, each and every one of us needs to be clad with it as well if we are going to succeed and overcome in this life and achieve something for God. Look at the Apostle Paul. Another excellent example of one who is driven by passion. Look at all of the opposition that he faced. The persecution that he faced. The time where he was stoned. And the cities in which these things took place. Do you know that every place where Paul experienced some kind of opposition, some kind of persecution, he built a great church? And in the one place, or in one place anyway, where he went and there was no opposition, Athens, where everybody was, you know, so-so, passive, just waiting around for the next teacher to come by, their itching ears, nothing really driving them. Paul did not build a church in Athens, a place where there was passivity. He couldn't even build a church in the midst of apathy and indifference. You see, that's what he encountered in Athens, was indifference. Now I'm going to say something here, folks. I'm preaching to us today, not the church down the street. If we want to build a church, I want to build a church. Amen? And I know you want to build a church. But if we're going to build something for God, we're going to have to rise above that spirit of apathy and that spirit of indifference. We have to be cloaked with zeal. We have to be cloaked with passion, ardor. Our lives have to be a testimony of His love and passion and devotion. Going back to the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of that, he says, I press towards the goal, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. To this end, I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. And so, if we want to achieve something for God, we have to be people of passion. Here's another one. Passion will increase your willpower. You say, I'm like the person in Romans 7. I want to do this, but I don't. You keep going back and forth, back and forth. Get a little passion into your life, and it will increase your willpower. The key to willpower is want power. People who want something bad enough can usually find the willpower to achieve it. If you want something bad enough, you will find the willpower. Number three, passion changes the lives of people around you. Look at a person that's filled with passion and zeal. They affect people around them. Passion also, let's take it off here, makes impossibilities possible. It gives us a faith. Our faith. Hey, let me ask you something. Do you ever have a big spark of faith that rises out of your most depressing moments in life? There's not much faith there sometimes. You know, we're down. We're moaning. We're complaining. We're murmuring. You know, it takes something else to bring us above that, doesn't it? But see, I believe if we're walking in passion, if we're walking in zeal, and things that we encounter, the impossible situations, our passion will cause us to see beyond and to see where faith is at and be able to lay hold of the faith that God desires for us. We'll have that energy to reach that and obtain the faith that God wants us to have and to walk in that faith. And then passion protects me from wrong. Keeps me walking personal holiness. Now, what are some of the practical steps of possessing your passion, repossessing passion? You have to believe that it's passion that's going to be the deciding difference. It's going to make the difference in your life. It's going to make the difference in your marriage. It's going to make the difference in your family. It's going to make the difference in your ministry. It's going to make the difference in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God. It's passion that will make the difference. Because it says the energetic ones take the kingdom by force. Then secondly, we need to understand that God desires passionate believers. If we know that this is God's will, that this is what God desires, He desires for us to be passionate. In fact, it's a command to be passionate towards the things of God. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." With all your emotion, He's talking about there. He says, you've got to love the Lord with all of your emotion, your heart, with all of your soul and all of your mind. Talking about getting your emotions involved in your love relationship to Him. Romans 12, verse 11 says, "Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord." As you serve the Lord, there is a level of fervency. There is a passion. It's not, oh boy, got to do this again. Got to fold up the bulletins once again. Got to set up the chairs over there once again. Seems like I do this every Sunday. You know what? The things that you do around the church can become routine if you don't inject some passion into what you do. Some fervency into what you do. But most of all, I need to simply pray for passion. If I've become lukewarm, I need to repent. I need to pray. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need to seek Him. I need to knock until it's opened. It says, "Everyone who asks and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then I need to activate my spiritual gifts. I need to stir those spiritual gifts up. This is what Paul told Timothy. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And then I need to live in an environment where goals can be seen and achieved. That includes my physical environment, the wealth, the technology, the health, the material world, that environment that I live in, the physical environment, and my cognitive environment, the environment of knowledge and understanding and information, social environment, the family, friends, neighbors, church, emotional environment, where my feelings and attitudes exist, and my spiritual environment, the eternal and the transcendent God. I need to live in an environment where my goals can be seen and achieved. See what Paul said to Timothy? "That your progress may be evident to all." We need to see our progress. What happens when someone says and comes to you and says, "Hey, I noticed something about your life, a change that took place"? I'll tell you what, that's a measuring rod. It says something happened and it encourages me and it inflames that fire that much more. We should be encouragers of one another. When somebody's progress is made evident, let them know it. Fuel the fire. And then simply associate with people of passion. If you want to get your passion stirred up, get around some people of passion. If you want to be lukewarm, get around lukewarm people. If you want to get some passion, get away from the lukewarm people. Let them go find some passionate people as well. Some people that are on fire for the Lord. And then remember what God has done for you. Think of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. They just watched the Lord, you know, build this interstate highway right through the middle of the Red Sea. And then they weren't sure that God could provide their supper for them. Can you imagine that? God had just built an interstate highway right through the Red Sea, and now they're crying and moaning because they don't have anything to eat. They watched Him rain bread over their whole camp. And then they swore because they didn't have anything to drink. You know what was happening? They weren't remembering what the Lord had done. And they got lukewarm. And so as we conclude today, our consistent enthusiasm and passion come from within. It comes from within. Rather than being dependent on changing circumstances. If you're a person who's dependent upon the changing circumstances around you, you will never be a passionate person for the gospel. And understand that inconsistency confuses and discourages and demotivates. There needs to be a level of consistent zeal and passion in our lives. And so let's purpose to be people of passion. Because the wind of God is always blowing. But you must hoist your sail. Amen? The wind of God is always blowing. But it's up to you to hoist the sail. To flow with where God is taking you. Now I believe as you put that sail up, you hoist that sail, and you begin to get a taste for what God is doing, the involvement and the moving of His Spirit, there is a passion and a zeal that's going to be kindled in your life. And you will repossess that which you once had, that which Satan stole from you. Reclaim it today. Amen. Let's reclaim it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we just thank You today. Let's all stand together. We thank You, Lord, that You are a passionate God. That You care for us very, very, very much. I pray, Lord, for each and every person here today, Lord, that this would not be just another sermon. But it would be something that we would take home and we would meditate on and we would pray about. We would put these principles to work in our lives that we might be passionate people. That we might believe that Your passion makes a difference. That it's Your desire for us to be passionate. That we would pray for passion. We would activate our gifts. We would live in an environment where goals can be seen and achieved, and we would associate with people of passion. And then, Lord, we would remember the great and the wonderful things that You have accomplished in each and every one of our lives. We would remember, Lord, that day where we were introduced to You. You became our Lord and our Savior. We give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
light that fire. Amen. Service is dismissed. Join us for refreshments in the fellowship hall here. Go in the grace of God.